Are you devoted in your discipleship? And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. We have to examine ourselves on a regular basis, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 instructs us. And the thing is, we might claim that we are devoted to Christ, but do our actions support such a claim? And I'm not talking about our actions on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock here in Newark. I'm talking about our actions every day, everywhere we go, whether we're at home or whether we're on the job or whether we're out in public. We need to be devoted to our discipleship, and we need to let the world know that Jesus is our Lord and our King, and He's the one we put our trust and faith in. And so we need to do that. Luke 14:25 through 35 speaks of discipleship and whether we consider the cost of discipleship before we endeavor to commit to being a disciple of Jesus. And I guarantee you, practically everybody forgot that commitment they made when they walked down the aisle or asked to be baptized for the remission of their sins to become a child of God. They made a commitment to the Lord. Lord, I'm giving you my life. I'm going to do everything I can for you. I will live for you the rest of my life. Not one of us has kept that promise. Not one of us. But yet, as we grow in Christ and mature in Christ, we get to that point where we realize, yes, Christ has more meaning than my own selfish ways. Christ means more to me than what this world has to offer. It takes time to get there, but it takes dedication on our part. We have to surrender ourselves to Jesus to learn about Him. And a lot of times, people don't. They haven't gotten to that point. They're still very weak in the faith. And while Jesus does speak to many, the discipleship He speaks of is individual. He lays it out generically, but individually, we're accountable to God. We have to know that. And the discipleship of which we've committed ourselves, that is ours. We are the ones who have to determine, am I going to be faithful to Jesus? And we need to figure that out as soon as possible, because we don't want to run out of time. See, each person must determine for themselves what their true priorities are. And we need to talk about priorities from time to time, because a lot of times they get kind of out of whack. They get a little bit off, and it just doesn't really fit the lifestyle of a Christian. And so, what are our true priorities? What is there? I mean, let's put it this way. You say you want to go to heaven, but you don't even like going to church. I mean, how are you going to get there? That was in our bulletin, by the way. So, and think about that. You want to spend time with the angels of God, but yet you can't stand to be around the Christians in the local church. There's a problem there, and you need to recognize that problem. So you've got to determine for yourself what your true priorities are. Putting Christ first or yourself? And that's a question everybody has to face. And claiming to be a disciple does not make you one. Just like we said before, just claiming to be a Christian doesn't make you one. What makes you a Christian is when you actually follow Jesus. Just saying that you are, and of course we look at the world, lots of people out there claim to be Christians, but they're not. Titus 1:16 talks about that. They proclaim to know God, but their deeds deny Him. So, a lot of people claim to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, but yet they're not following. They're taking their own path. They're not walking in His footsteps. We sing songs about that. We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, footprints of Jesus. We got to follow those. We sing that with vigor and excitement. And do we really? Do we follow His pathway of putting God first? See, devoted disciples have a priority in their head. They have a priority in their mind. And of course, the cost is enormous concerning relationships, as we read in our scripture reading. See, you may have to give up your family, verse 26. And Jesus is talking about that, where He said, you know, you got to hate your father, mother, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousin, whatever. Jesus got to come first. And they got to know that. Some have approached these words with an unintended application. And they say, well, you got to hate others. No, we know God doesn't like to hate. See, men have left their families in order to serve God. Some men left their families and joined a monastery. Or they went off in some ministry to go around the world and preach all around the world, and they left their family at home. And God has just as much responsibility upon men to take care of their families as everybody else. And I do know personally of preachers who have been so busy in their ministry, they just neglected their family. And a lot of preachers have been divorced because they just ignored their wife and their children. And so, and of course, you're doing a great job for the Lord. One of the top priorities of a person is to take care of their family. See, it's contradictory to Bible instruction to love your family. Ephesians 5 and 6 talks about the last of Ephesians 5, first part of Ephesians 6. We've got to be taking care of our families. Husbands and wives got to love them. Their husbands got to love their wives. Wives, love your husbands and take care of them. And then nurture your children in the admonition of the Lord. So we have that. The idea to hate. We know God doesn't like hate. That is a sin, to hate. Now, Jesus was using this in a way which we call hyperbole. He's showing a contrast. And what the point is, we must love him more than any other relationship. We've got to be ready to and willing to follow Jesus and, if necessary, make that cutoff. I know brethren who have done that. I know Christians who have done that. They obeyed the gospel and they were basically ostracized by their family. Kicked out, even threatened with death if they were going to do this. And people do that. We hear about that all the time. People being threatened and kicked out of the family because they want to become a Christian. And so that's where it comes in. If we loved our family so much that we wouldn't leave them and just say, Jesus, I don't need you. I mean, where does that put us? Spiritually speaking, in a bad place. So, the point that Jesus was making, you've got to put me first. Jesus has to come first. We realize that. And that's what he teaches, and that's what the disciples, the apostles taught in the writings of the New Testament. Jesus has to come first in our lives. So what Jesus says has to be more important than what the wife says, or the husband, or the mama, or the daddy, or even the children. Jesus has to come first. So we need to place your priority where it needs to be. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Out of the mouth of Jesus come these words. And do we really do that? A lot of times we don't. John 6:27, Jesus said, I must work for the food which endures to eternal life. And Jesus said, my meat is not to do my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So, the food, the spiritual food that he's talking about, the bread of life, the fountain of living waters, this is going to endure to eternal life, is what we should be looking for. And that's what the food we need to take in, the spiritual food we need to concentrate upon. Yes, we still need physical food so that we can survive, but we need the spiritual food as well. In order to be a true and devoted disciple of Christ, you must love him first, last, and always. Yes, he has to be the most important. And we have to love him until the end. And what did Jesus say in John 14:33? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, this is how we demonstrate our love to Jesus, by keeping his commandments. Always. And everyone who comes to Christ must understand this. A lot of times people are converted to a church. A lot of times they're converted to a precept or some idea instead of Christ. And as Christians, we have to understand we are committed. We have to be committed to Christ. If not, we're going to miss out on what he offers us. He talked about family, married couples, children, brothers, sisters. All must recognize that their relationship to one another will always be second to Jesus. Jesus said, I've got to be first. And so when Jesus said, do something, and we decide, well, family wants to go on a picnic, or they want to go fishing, they want to have a family weekend or something, or do I go to church? What am I going to do? Some people, they have a very difficult time reconciling that. Other people, they've already, and there's just no question about it, and the whole family, no, church is right there. That's where I'm going. I'm going to church. I don't care if there's family there. If they want to go on a picnic, that's fine. Maybe I'll go join them after church. But to turn your back on Jesus just to satisfy your family members, put you in a bad place. You haven't put Jesus first. So it's not forced that we have to put Jesus first, but it must be chosen. And even if it gets down to the point of my own life, I have to lay down my life for him if necessary. We see they did that in the first century. Stephen did. He laid down his life for his master because he wanted to tell people the truth. That gospel message was so important to Stephen, he proclaimed it. And then they caught him and said, you've been telling all this stuff. And he said, this is why. And he took him through the whole history of the Jewish nation and pointed out the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Christ. He made that choice. We know just about all of the apostles, with the exception of John, were brutally murdered because of their stand for the faith. They even tried to kill John, but he survived it. They dropped him in boiling oil, and he survived that somehow. See, in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, it tells us to set our affections on things above where Christ is, and not on the things below. The things below are just temporary. And that's what the Bible tells us. And they don't accomplish anything. They're going to perish with the using. But yet we set our mind on things above and focus on what's going to get us above to heaven. That's where we need to set our affections. See, devoted discipleship is to resolve to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. Matthew 22:37. The greatest command, as Jesus put it. And we have to love him with those things. If he just kind of, oh, by the way, I think I'll think about God today. I mean, that really doesn't help us any. We've got to think about God every day. We've got to think about our actions all the time, because we have to ask ourselves, are my actions in accordance with God's will? Or are they something that he wouldn't be pleased with? The buddies at work say, hey, come on, let's go down to the corner store and get a beer. Okay. You really have to think about that? Or you decide, okay, I'm going to do that? No, I don't do that. God would not want me doing that. And so I'm going to say no. Some might say it's have a martyr spirit, a willingness to lay our very selves down for him if need be. There have been times in human history when that basically wasn't necessary. People standing up for their faith would not denounce the Christ, and they paid the price for it with their very lives. And who knows, the way the world is, if certain people came into power in this country, we may have to be forced to make that same decision someday. I'm hoping I'll be long dead before that happens, or the Lord will come back before that happens. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful until death, and you'll receive the crown of life. See, devoted disciples have a cross to carry. Last week we talked about the cross, and misguided thinkers imagine any inconvenience to be my cross to bear. You become a Christian and your family picks on you. Oh, that's my cross. Or you go to work and tell your coworkers, and they start throwing little hints at you and trying to see if you're going to fail. Oh, that's my cross I have to bear. You get stuck in traffic out there, and you say, oh, that's my cross to bear. And so I've done my duty, and I've done my Christian duty because I bore a cross. Is that what you're really talking about? No. Some think they're bearing a cross when they carry no real devotion to true discipleship. Everybody around here has burdens, right? We're all reeling from the pain that the 49ers didn't win last week. Oh, it's just so painful. I've heard so many comments right now. Oh, it's so sad. But can't you be happy for the Chiefs? First time in 50 years. I mean, anyway, it all depends how you look at it. But still, some people are more devoted to what this world has to offer than they are to what Christ has to offer. It's a cross because of discipleship and is related exactly to being a real follower of Jesus. And we need to be doing that. If we're not doing it, we're not bearing the cross that Jesus wants us to bear. The cross was not only a symbol of brutal torture, it was also a powerful symbol of self-denial, humility, and shame. And Jesus took upon himself willingly to do that. He despised the shame, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Our cross is the same one that another person has, and the same as Jesus. The cross that we are to bear is the same for you and me and the first century Christians. And Jesus bore this. The burden we are to bear is servitude to God. And that's what he's really talking about. It's not putting up and dealing with and tolerating all the garbage we have to live with. It's putting our trust in God and asking God to take care of us. We put it all on the line for God. Or as we just sang, I surrender all. Do you really? Are you willing to give up the worldly garbage that you're so enthralled with? I've known some people who have hobbies. They get so wrapped up and involved in it, they just totally forget. I know there was one sister back in Texas. She finally came back to church after 40 years. She said, well, what happened? I got involved in my family tree, and I would go here and there and look up in the records and everything, and I just kind of lost sight of where I was supposed to be going. Glad that she came back to the Lord. But still, people get involved in different things, they kind of lose their focus. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, talking about Jesus despised the same, so we're supposed to fix our gaze on him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And we need to do that because Jesus put it all on the line for us. We need to be following his example. Philippians 2, 8, Jesus willingly went to the cross. He died on the cross because that's what he wanted to do. And 2 Timothy 3:12 also tells us that those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And of course, it might come down to your interpretation of what persecution means. Someone picking on you for your faith. Yeah, that's persecution. Maybe somebody, some government official trying to pass a law telling you what you can believe or what you can't talk about anymore. We can't talk about Jesus in the public schools, even though they say we got to teach about Islam. I mean, there's a problem there. That's wrong. In assuming this cross, Jesus warns that there is a price to pay, a cost to consider. We've got to understand that cost. It means several things. First of all, I'm not going to be like a person of this world. I'm going to be different. And that's the cost, because people who are different usually get picked on, right? They usually get made fun of. And people deride them and sometimes mock them or make fun of them. So be it. I mean, if somebody does that to you because of your faith in God, praise God for it and be thankful. You know, when Peter and John were struck and after being appearing before the council, they beat them and sent them off. And did they go away? They beat me up. No, they didn't do that. They glorified because they were honored to be able to bear stripes because of Jesus. They were honored with that. We complain when people mock us and make fun of us. Can you imagine being beaten? In our scripture reading, the unfinished building is a sober reminder of commitment it takes to become and remain Jesus' disciple. We know Jesus wants us to be faithful the rest of our lives. And that's what we promised, did we not? We promised Jesus, I'll be faithful the rest of my life, and I'll be yours the rest of this life, and I will do things for you the rest of my life. And then we failed him. Eventually we got on the right track and started serving him. A lot of us did. But the idea here is that it's an unfinished building. Like the parable of the seed. The sower goes out to sow seed, and of course some of it falls on the hard ground, but then some on the rocky ground. And then here we have something else. See, it's bad enough to never start something. It's worse to start and never finish. See, Matthew 13, 20 through 21, Jesus talked about that rocky soil. There's no foundation. There's nothing to hold us in place. And a lot of people, they might have the emotional high of, oh, I want to be a child of God and stuff like that. But then they get out and what did I do? There's nothing to hold them there. They don't have a solid foundation in Christ, and so there's nothing to hold them. So when anything comes along, it kind of gets in the way. They take the way of the world. 2 Peter 2:20, he talked about those who had turned away from God. He says it's better had they never known the true way. And that's true. It is much better if people never hear about the Christ and never obey him, because they're going to end up in hell, than to have been a Christian serving the Lord than give him up. Imagine how you're going to feel if you're burning in eternal torment. You could have. And that's a whole lot more painful than those who didn't know. The second illustration may be looked at from two perspectives. You know, here the army's coming. We got 10,000, we got 20,000. See, first consider when one becomes a disciple, Satan declares war on him. He already is. He's prowling about like the roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. Once we become a Christian, Satan is attacking us with everything he's got. And he puts things in our way. He puts these obstacles in front of us. And what do? They get our focus off of Jesus. Get us back into the world where Satan is. That's his whole goal, is to keep us out of heaven. And our own strength is inadequate to fend off his attacks. So we must have superior help. Ephesians 6, 10 through 8 tells us about the armor of God. We need to put it on. Because we're in a battle. You may not realize it, but we're in a battle. We're in a war for our soul. And Jesus and Satan are at odds about this. But it's our choice who we're going to serve, right? Romans 6 tells us that. We are the servant of the one whom we serve. I think 6:17 tells us that. All right. Now, another way we can look at this, God is the superior king with the greater resources. And you know what we need to do? We cannot win against such a formidable one. It is actually our benefit to seek peace on his terms. That's what we need to do. There's really no compromise here. He is superior. He is greater. He is awesome. And we can't go up against that. We can't resist that. So we must basically seek terms of peace. And we don't do it, well, Lord, if you'll let me have my Friday nights with the boys and my Saturday night with the poker and the night with the girls here and there. And no, we can't compromise. There is no compromise. It's God's way. That's the only way. See, peace is preferable to war, we know that, and fellowship with God is certainly preferable to enmity with God. How do you become an enemy of God? James 4:4 tells us that. He who wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Either way, discipleship brings difficulty and requires resolve and endurance. And the question is, do you have that? Have you gotten to that point where you seek it more than you did in the past? Devoted disciples have a decision to make. And that includes, if you want to be a devoted disciple, you've got to make this decision. And it's a wise decision that we can look at. Verse 33. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now really, honestly, Jesus is not talking about giving up your holdings, your wealth, your house, your clothes, your car, or things like that. It's not what he's talking about at all. But the problem is, too often we look at life as a smorgasbord or a buffet line in which we can fill up on whatever we want. We see everything out there. We want a new car. We want this. We want that. And there's a price to pay for that. Yeah. That means we have to go to work. We may, if we want a new car, we may have to get a second job. And this job may work across the weekends. We may have to miss church to get our new car. What does God think about that? Think about that for a minute. I'm not talking about shift work where you like the nurses back there who basically they're told you got to be here at these certain hours. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the choices we make to get what we want. And if we have time, maybe we'll go to church. No. Sometimes we think we can have it all. See, the danger is that filling up on the wrong things can choke out the good. Remember the parable of the soils? The thorny soil out there? This good seed came up, but it got choked out. There were other things all around it. So we need to choose the good. All right. Jesus' admonition to give up all your possessions is a call to reevaluate your value system. What do I consider most important? What do I consider to be most important to me and for me to provide for my family? That's why we talk about a value system. And it's more than just, okay, having a job to be able to buy a house and buy the food to put on the table or something like that. It's got to be more than that. When it came down to it, what do you really want to keep? And you have a choice. I keep all my possessions, but I miss Christ. Lose out on Christ. What does it gain matter to a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? What will the man give in exchange for his soul? That's what Jesus keeps asking. What are you willing to give up in order to put Jesus first in your life? If you're not willing to give up anything, you've got a problem. Having possessions is not sinful. It is when those possessions become more important than God. That's when it becomes a problem. They actually become an idol. Because anything that takes the place of God is something to be worshipped, and that is an idol. Luke 9, 24 and 25. The people who want to save their life will lose it, and those who will lose their life for Christ's sake will gain it. I mean, that's just the way Jesus said. Now, it's what we call a paradox. Really doesn't make a lot of sense, but what it comes down to, am I willing to humble myself so that Christ can give me glory? Or do I want to have that glory in this life and give up and not have it in the life to come? See, choices. It all comes down to choices. Hebrews 10, 34 and 35 talk about some people suffered knowing you had a better possession by the great reward. Those people who have given up on Christ, who have turned their back and gone back into the world. At one time, they had a better possession, but yet they gave that up. And they will be reminded of that on Judgment Day. They had it, but they gave it up. Now, our admonition to you is to not give it up. Don't take that chance. All that glitters is not gold. Devotion must surpass everything. Devotion to Christ must surpass everything. See, devoted discipleship not only considers what is to be forsaken, but most importantly, what is to be gained. When you think about it, heaven is to be gained. Pleasing God is to be gained. That's something that when we give up the things of the world, that's what we're going to gain. And what is more valuable to you, the things of this world or the things of heaven? We've got to consider what's to be gained, and is it worth it? That's where a lot of people have problems. They can't decide, well, it's not worth it to give up on all my fun, all my youthful lust, all my everything I'm doing. They don't consider that fun. Problem is, sin may be pleasurable for a little while, but it fails to fully satisfy. Even the prophets talked about that. People sin, and it's not enough. Sin is like the grave. It is never satisfied, and it's never full. And so, it may give you pleasure for a moment, but it does not satisfy. What does satisfy are the resources God provides through life in His Son. What has He provided for us? He's provided us the hope of heaven. Being able to go to heaven when we die, I mean, that's something that we should long for, that we want. And we should live our life so that we can accomplish that. But if you're not devoted to your discipleship, you're on the wrong path. You may think you're on the right path because you go to church. You may think you're on the right path. But if you haven't put Christ first in your life, and only you can answer that question if you have or not. See, devoted disciples have placed their priority, picked up their cross, and made their decision. That's what they've done. And there are those in here who we could say are devoted. There's some who are kind of weak, and you're not quite devoted yet. So we encourage you to consider those things. Are you devoted to Christ? It's one thing to say it. It is one thing to say it, but yet, are you willing to prove it? We want to ask that question. We know what it takes to become a Christian. To hear the gospel, to believe it, and to repent of your sins, to confess His name, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and you're placed in His body. Then after that, it's a matter of living faithful until death. Now, if you haven't done that yet, we want to encourage you and we want to help you get there. We provide all sorts of resources here at this congregation to do that. We have Bible studies. We have services to go to. We have two services on Sunday where we can worship God and study God's Word. We have Bible class Sunday morning and Wednesday night. We have Bible class in members' homes. We have the resources available. You just need to be willing to use those resources. That's what we encourage you to do. But for right now, we're going to offer the invitation to either become a Christian or to get back on the right track with God. We encourage you to do that. And we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.